Hi, friends. Let me pray before I start talking. Lord, you know where we are. You know where I am. Be here in this moment, in this room with us, God. What do you want to show us? What do you want to tell us? I pray that the words that I speak are your words today, God, not mine. We want to hear. Give us ears to hear. I pray that every one of us walks out of here with something. Lord, whatever that is, just a word from you. We need it. We're so desperate for it, God. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, this week, this was funny. It was funny. Not funny, ha-ha. Funny, okay, really, God? We're doing this? I had a plan, and God changed the plan, so we're going to go with his plan. God's plan today is that we are going to look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Do you recognize that one? I'm looking at you. Anybody recognize it? It's in the back of your book. Remember, that's the one that at the very last question that we all ignore, that we all abide by the end of the week. It says, now flip to the appendix and go fill in your psalm, right? That's what Psalm 19, it resides there in our book. So if you haven't had a chance to do that, I encourage you to do it. At the very least, go flip back there and read through it. I mean, hey, we're about to have a week off. Don't take the week off from God, people. Just don't come here on Wednesday. But I encourage you to go check that out, Psalm 119. I want to tell you, before we get into that, I want you to think back for a moment. Lesson 6, that's the lesson we just completed, right? And the title for that lesson was, Thy Kingdom Come. We all know, Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done, right? We remember that. We know what that means. The quote that I gave you in that very first introduction was by Jeff Bethke, and it was this. That God is less concerned about getting us out of this place and more concerned about heaven crashing down into this place. That is my reality this week. Is it your reality? Do you buy it? Do you buy that? Or is that just a cool quote and it fits on Twitter? I don't know if you buy it or not, but I want to give you a couple reasons today to think this way. Thy kingdom come, not thy kingdom came. Like we read in this Old Testament a lot of times, and I think a lot of us just want to dismiss it as the old word that, okay, that was great then. And it's not thy kingdom to come. I mean, all that is coming, and there's that whole thing on Revelation, and we're not going there. But there's a lot coming. But right now, right in this moment, do you buy it? Do you buy the fact that God has a kingdom that he wants to develop and build on earth, and it involves you? Do you buy that? Do you say you buy it, but then do you really, really, really buy it? I had to ask myself that question this week. I had to ask myself this, and I'm going to ask you this too. Why are you here? Let's be real. We are in week 6. Why are you here? Why are you studying the Bible? That was, it's interesting because I asked myself that, and I kind of had the Sunday school answers. But when I really asked myself that, I'm like, am I here because all of my friends are here and because it's nice to take a shower once a week and get, well, more than once a week, but strike that. Is that, why am I here? Why am I really here? Is it one more thing to check off my list? Is it one more thing for me to go, well, I have to go to Bible study on Wednesday? Ask yourself that question. It's hard to ask yourself that question. Let me tell you this. If you ask yourself that question, I hope that your answer, your honest answer in your mind right now is so that you can be a scholar or better yet, a know-it-all. That is my answer sometimes, I have to admit. When I tell people that I'm a Christian, I feel like I have to know a lot of stuff. I feel like I need to be full of all this stuff to be able to relay and tell back and have it all memorized. And that is not why I need to study the Bible. Do I study it because it's a rule book? Do I want a bunch of boxes to check because God's going to love me more? Maybe give me more? Maybe things are going to go better if I obey those rules. Is that why I'm studying this thing? This is what I hope my answer is, but when I'm honest, it changes. But here's the answer that I want to be able to say. I want to look you in the eye and say, the reason I'm here with you, the reason I wrote this stuff is because I want to know a living God now, and I want to find contentment in him alone. Thy kingdom come here and now. That's what I want my answer to be. It's not that every day. Today, I don't feel like being here. Is anybody with me? It's okay. I'm not going to pay attention. But I want to know a living God that has a reason why I'm here and why I have this open right now. This great quote, this kind of summed up for me when I was trying to decide what I was going to teach on today. And again, I was camped out in Psalm 118, so sorry, it would have been really good. But God said, no, we're not doing that. And I'm like, okay, whatever. But this quote, I found this quote in one of the commentaries that I like to read, and I loved it. And I thought, the reason I love it is because it's true. Here's the quote. It's by Warren Wiersbe, and he says this. And it was all wrapped up and deep down in this giant pile of all these smart words, and it's this one quote. And I thought, this is what you want me to say. This is what I'm supposed to learn today, God. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. Ouch. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. You know why I thought that was really what we were supposed to talk about today? Because Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. Do you realize that? That's what the whole thing, this giant, biggest book in the entire chapter in the Bible, it's all about the Word of God. The way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. You know, this book, we say this often, and it's because if you leave here with nothing else, I want you to know this. This book is about who? It's about God. I mean, you're in there a little bit sometimes, but it is about the God of the universe. That's what we're studying. We're studying all these things so that we can know him better. And so by understanding that the Word of God, the way we treat it, it matters, okay? It's not the fourth person of the Holy Spirit. Don't get confused. It's not to be worshiped, but it is to be understood that this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. I say that all the time, and I stop for a minute. I'm like, hey, man, like, really, this is God's Word. And if I say that I love my God, then I need to know his Word, and I need to love his Word. Sorry. It's the truth. So Psalm 119, there's a couple fun facts. Y'all like when I say that? It's kind of like skim, right? You're welcome. A couple fun facts about Psalm 119 that I found interesting that you may or may not, but you're going to hear it anyway. The longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest chapter. There's 176 verses in this bad boy, and I'm going to read every one of them. I'm not doing that. I'm not reading every one of them to you out loud today. It's the longest in the Bible. You know what that tells me? I may be inferring, and again, this is simply a commentary by me, but I'm gonna tell you to think about something. This Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you think that the fact that it's the longest chapter in the Bible maybe shows that it has priority? Do you think that there's a reason? Do you think that there's something to be said here, that we're supposed to read it? Think about the entire book of Psalms. The biggest book in the Bible. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God feels that praise and worship to him have a high priority in our lives. That's what the book of Psalms is, right? And so now we come to this chapter that's the longest chapter, and I'm thinking this giant thing maybe shows us that we are to have priority when we focus on God's word. Just a thought. Charles Spurgeon said this about this one chapter of the Bible. He says this, we might do well to commit it to memory. All right, good luck with that. No, you can do it. You notice I said you. You can do that. No, it's rich. And his whole point was, if you pick something out of the Bible to memorize, how about choose this? Because this stuff matters. It's an acrostic poem. I think I mentioned that in our first semester. But what that means, and this is so cool. Are you ready? Nerd time. Don't check out. I might quiz you. It's an acrostic. You know, so much of the book of Psalms is considered a book of poetry. There's some that maybe are more poetic than others, but the one, Psalm 119, is one of, I believe there's three, that is an acrostic, meaning when you look at it and you see it's broken out into eight verse stanzas, okay? It's eight verses, eight verses, eight verses. There are 22 of those in this psalm. And you know what? You know what's really cool? Ready? 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The beginning of each of these stanzas, when you read it in Hebrew, which I did not, so don't look at me like that. So I'm told that each stanza, the first word begins with the first letter, or it begins with a letter in the alphabet. And so this first one starts with one letter of the alphabet, and it says it right here in my Bible. It might not say it in yours, Aleph. And then the next one is Beth, and then the next one is Gimel, and those are the alphabetical letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So cool, right? You're like, oh, that's cool. That's a cool fun fact. But here's the thing. Remember, so much of God's word at the time, they memorized it. They sung songs to God. They had to remember in ways that we're kind of lazy, right? We joke about memorizing this, but we don't have to because we can carry it around in our purse. They couldn't. So I love that. I love that we have a practical God that loves artistry and loves beauty of poetry. And so this is an acrostic. It's an unknown author. Some think it was Ezra. We don't really know. And I kind of love that. I love the beauty in not being able to trace it exactly back to specific circumstances of a specific person. Because you know why? It's yours. These are your words. I talked to my friend Terry right before we started, and she said, I got to be honest with you. And I'm like, uh-oh, I don't know what this means. And she said, you know that whole thing in the back of the book where you go back? And this is not licensed, by the way, for you guys to skip it. I want to be clear. She goes, you know the whole thing in the back of the book where you fill out? She goes, I have a hard time doing that. And she said, the reason why is because those words are already mine. And I agree. I read it, and I'm like, oh, this is me. This is me. These are your words. These are your words. This is interesting. Almost every single verse, with the exception of depending on the translation and depending on the scholar and what they believe, with the exception of around 8 to 10, every verse of this chapter mentions God's word in it. Do you know that? Every single verse. I did not know that, and I've read it. Go back and read it. You're going to see it in a different way. Every verse. Every single verse. It's considered a wisdom psalm, meaning that it provides instruction in right living and right faith. In the tradition of other wisdom writings like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, it's a path to wisdom. But the path to wisdom is an adherence to God's word. It gives us this path, but remember, what does it say in every single verse? It says God's word. Right there, that's our path to wisdom. So, I've given you a little background on the longest. I've given you the longest background on the longest psalm in the Psalter. And what we're going to do now is we're going to try really hard to go looking at Psalm 119 really in three parts. There's really three parts that I'm going to hit. Girls, this was hard this week, breaking this giant mammoth thing down into three parts. So forgive me if I skip a couple things. But it's rich. The three things we're going to look at, though, today. We're going to look at three points. We're going to say God's word is authoritative. Psalm 119 tells us that God's word is authoritative. It also tells us that God's word is reliable. And it tells us that God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. So we're going to break those down. So the first of those three, God's word is authoritative. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you're like me. I know you've been doing Psalms for a little while, at least six weeks. I know that. When I first wrote that sentence down, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, that's totally true. And then I moved right past it. And I feel like I'm really bad at that. I think I take a lot of that stuff for granted. I really do. When God speaks, do you realize he does not mumble? Not at all. This is not a book of suggestions or helpful hints, even though a lot of times we treat it like it is, right? It's a book about guiding us in our theology, our decisions, and our ministry for God's people. That's what it's about. It's not to be taken lightly. It's authoritative. I mentioned before that almost every single verse mentions God's word. It's also not, though, this is what it is not. It is not a legalistic set of rules. The entire revelation of God is found in the Old Testament. But do you realize that the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament church is what helps them minister to the lost and bring believers to Jesus? Do you realize that? Like, I think a lot of times we get real snobby about the Old Testament. No offense if you're a snob, but we do. We start thinking all we really need is the New Testament. We just need the Jesus part, which is the Gospels, and we're totally good. Let me tell you guys, that whole New Testament church, they didn't have the Gospels yet. They didn't have the New Testament. They had this. And they brought the entire world to a believing faith in a Jesus Christ that died for them. They didn't need, I shouldn't say that. We need the second part. We need the New Testament. But please don't lose the fact that there's purpose in this. There's authority in this part of the Bible. They only had a portion of the Old Testament. You know, think about this. They looked at this as more than the Ten Commandments or ceremonial instruction. I think, and I'm not going to look anybody in the face, but I'll tell you, I think there are a lot of us that we just look at the Bible like, okay, well, I don't do the Ten Commandments. I obey that, so I'm good. Do you know people like that? That feel like when you say, oh, I'm going to Bible study, they're like, well, what's the big deal? I don't murder people. You know, you kind of think that if I check these boxes, that's all good. But I challenge you to remember that this is a lot more than some rules. You know, Peter used the Psalms to receive guidance when he chose a new disciple. That was in Acts 1. You know, Stephen defended himself using Genesis, Isaiah, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Amos. Paul backed up his ministry to the Gentiles, which, by the way, that's us. Thank you, Paul. By looking to Isaiah for guidance. Do we back up the decisions that we make by going and reading what God's word says? Or do we see what people say about God's word? Do I go listen to a favorite speaker, or do I read a favorite book, or do I check in on Twitter and see how I'm supposed to feel about God's word? I'm guilty of that. Rather than going to his word, I go to those who talk about his word. Well, in this psalm, I want to tell you a couple things. So I mentioned that almost every single verse has mention of God's word. Do you know there were several terms that you'll see when you look at it, you're like, oh, it doesn't say Bible right there. Well, let me tell you, there's several terms. There's like 8 synonyms that are used in this psalm for God's word. There's the law. And remember too, like, I don't remember if we've gone through this before, but sometimes when you see words like the law, the first thing you want to do is like dismiss it. You know, like I talked about the Ten Commandments or what. I don't want to talk about law. I want to talk about love. And, you know, this all matters, and this is referring back to God's word. So the word law, it appears 25 times. This is what you need to understand about that. This is not just something for academic interest. When he mentions the law, this is a reference to obedience. So think of it that way. Rather than a bunch of rules that I have to follow, think of it as, okay, there are things that God has revealed that are good for me. There are ways that I am to live that are good for me, that are the best thing for me. He's trying to make us understand that. He's calling us to be obedient to that. So the word law is the first word. The second word is testimonies. That's used 10 times. That word, the root meaning for it is to bear witness. Testimonies, to bear witness, stories. All of those things are testimonies. The third is ways. 7 times this is used in this psalm, and it refers to God's characteristic manner of acting contrasted to our ways. Oh, whoops. Did you hear that? God's ways, that's God's characteristics in contrast to mine. The fourth one is precepts, and that word is found 21 times. And it comes from a word that means to oversee or pay close attention to a matter. To oversee or pay really close attention. Statutes, 22 times the word statutes is in the psalm, and it means to engrave in stone. That's kind of interesting, huh? This isn't just a temporary thing that goes away. This is to be engraved in stone and to be taken with us everywhere we go. The sixth one is commandments, 22 times. We see the word commandments. And again, when you see these words in Psalm 119, don't just take them as that one little part, you know, the one little 10 commandments. This is talking about straight authority from God. That's what these commandments are talking about. And then you have judgments or ordinances. We got 23 times we see that. And that's basically the idea of justice. God's character is about justice. Number 8 is word. It's word. And really, there's 2 different occurrences in the Hebrew of this word. The first is 19 times, and it's similar to saying that it's like derived from the verb to say. So sometimes it has the nuance of a promise. So like, this is what the word says. This is what's said. Think of it that way. The other one is, that was the second one. That's 19 times. The first instance of word is 23 times. And that's the most general use of that term word, and it means that God has spoken. That's pretty important, I think. God has spoken. Remember, all of this is referring back to this little book that you carry around in your purse or your bag. God has spoken. The last there's the last words, and I didn't even put these on the slide because it's kind of questionable depending on your translation, but the word faithfulness, righteousness, and name are also sometimes cited as synonyms for scriptures in this psalm. But the bottom line is this, guys. There's something that's being said here in Psalm 119 in 176 verses, and it's not for us to miss. It's going to be repeated a couple of times, right? And what do we say about that when God repeats it three times or more? He's saying, hey, that's what how he says it too. Hey, no, he says, hey, pay attention to what I'm saying. You need it. Well, the principle for this section is this. That the Bible speaks with God's authority. What the Bible says, God says. The Bible speaks with God's authority. What the Bible says, God says. I'll tell you, I even struggled when I wrote that principle because I felt like that was just really cliche. But I don't know that we all really act like we believe that. Do you know any believers I've come across in my lifetime, and you probably as well, who have said, well, you know, I believe in God and the whole Jesus thing, but some of this stuff's a little hard to believe. Hey, I get it. That's not even true. A lot of it's hard to believe. The fact that we have a God of the universe who cares about what shoes I'm going to wear today, and then he also created the whole world, that's hard to believe, right? But it doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not true. God's word is authoritative, and we need to approach it that way. The second thing that we learn from Psalm 119 is this, that God's word is reliable. That God's word is reliable. I'm going to add a little parenthetical phrase to the end of that. God's word is reliable, but it is not always favorable. It is not always favorable. I'm going to tell you something here. Satan is always trying to undermine God's credibility in our lives. Do you realize that? That's what he wants to do. And the minute we let him, we've given him the victory. He wants to undermine God all the time. In Terry's story today, y'all didn't even hear the whole story. I know the whole story. And there's a lot more going on there where Satan is trying to undermine what God has set in place. So if he can't undermine God's credibility, he can't do it by attacking the inerrancy of the scripture. What he can do is he can subtly erode our belief in the reliability of the scripture. Do you hear me when I say that? What he'll do, because he can't make this untrue, okay? He does not have the power to do that. But what he can do is he can sneak into your life and tell you lies. He will tell you lies. He told me lies this morning. He will tell you lies, and he will try to erode that you believe that it's reliable. You know what, Chris? It's not really. Have you ever? Really? Do you really believe? It's just paper. Listen, I'm going to read a quote out loud to you, and it's kind of a long one, but I want you to not check out. I want you to hear this, because I felt like this says it better than anything else. Think about your world. I want you to think about your life, your challenges, your things that erode the reliability of scripture in your world, okay? That make you go, yeah, you know what? I'm not really in the mood for this today, so I'm not really going to believe this. I want you to think about that. This is John MacArthur's words that he writes about the reliability of God. He says this, contemporary evangelicalism, see, that was a big word. I know. I went to tech. has been beguiled and sabotaged by a ruinous lack of confidence in God's word. Did you hear that? This world is attacking God's word and taking away the reliability of it in our eyes. We're the church. Okay, that was me. Okay, back to him. I'm not talking about the question of whether God gave us an inerrant Bible. Of course he did. And the great majority of evangelicals, that's us in this room right now, accept that without question, right? But many who would never doubt the Bible's authenticity as God's word or distrust the essential authority as a guide for righteous living have nevertheless accepted the notion that scripture simply does not contain all that we need to minister well in these complex and sophisticated modern times. Hear this. So instead, they turn to human experience, human expertise in the fields of psychology, business, government, politics, entertainment, and whatever else they can think of that might supply a recipe for success that's lacking in the scripture. Do you encounter that? Do you do that? Do we look at supplements or add-ons because we don't really think that we can really rely on this because it's really old-fashioned. I mean, it doesn't really keep up with me today. That was convicting to me because I am that person. I do. I supplement all the time. Here's a checklist. I want you to think about it. This is a Psalm 119 checklist. I want you to ask yourself these questions. And these are taken directly from Psalm 119 scripture. Am I consumed with longings for your rules at all times? Do I long for the Lord? Do I long for truth at all times? The second is this, do I trust your word? And girls, I'm not just saying like, we all are gonna answer, yes, of course I trust your word, God. There are times when we do not feel like we trust God's word, right? There are times when we have to beg him to help us trust his word. Be honest with him. Is my hope in your rules? And by your rules, remember, we're talking about God's word. Those are just synonyms, and I'm just quoting 119. That's why I use those words. Is my hope in your word? Am I finding my hope in God? The next question is this. Do I remember your word and find comfort in my affliction because your promises give me life? Do I remember your word and do I find comfort in my affliction because of your promises? And the last question is this. Do I live as though I believe that every one of your righteous rules endures forever? That one got me. Do I live as though I believe that every one of your righteous rules, meaning what God tells us in his word, do I live as though I believe that it endures forever? Or am I constantly seeking additional add-ons and other little feel-good memes that I can post on Instagram? No offense, that's totally cool. Last time I said that, I got like all in trouble for that. I love it when you post stuff on Instagram, right, Lindsay? I love it. But do I do that? I mean, I do that. I look for sound bites. I have been known to do this. Okay, God, what's your word today? Do you do that? Listen, we need to live as though we believe that God's word is reliable. And sometimes we just have to ask him, help me remember that. The principle for this section is this, that our first thought must be to approach God's word for direction because it is always reliable. Our first thought must be to approach God's word for direction because it is always reliable. Notice I did not say we must feel like we should approach God's word first, because I will promise you this, when you are in a time of trial and struggle, you do not feel like approaching God's word first, right? You feel like calling your buddy who's going to tell you, oh, it's all going to be okay. Well, you know what? It maybe won't. And that's hard. And sometimes God's word tells us that too. The third thing we can learn about Psalm 119 is this. Is my favorite. That God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. Listen, the beauty of this belief system that we are all either interested in or claiming as our saving faith is this, that you have a choice, right? This, to my knowledge, is the only religion where you actually make a choice. You have a part in it. We have a choice to rely on God or not. you know, you can accept Jesus as your Savior and then just be done and then go back to living. You know, you can do that. That's a thing that you can do. But I challenge you to consider this for a minute. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you got the Holy Spirit in your heart, that you're always going to have conflict when you don't live the way he wants you to live. It just is. It's just a thing. You can run as fast as you can away from him. But he has power. But we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either rely on God's power or we can totally rely on our own power. How is that working out for you? For me, it is a crash and burn moment. Every time I see the crash and burn, it's because I'm relying on Chris and I'm not relying on the Lord. That wasn't even in my notes, so sorry about that. Oh my goodness, I gotta find my place. Okay, back to this. Okay, another quote that was awesome. D.L. Moody said this: the only way to keep a broken vessel full is by keeping the faucet turned on. The only way to keep a broken vessel full is by keeping the faucet turned on. Hey everybody, look at each other and go, you're totally a broken vessel. Totally broken vessel. I love you. You're all wonderful and beautiful and precious and darling, but you are broken and you are in pieces. And some of us have more pieces, right? Some of us are a pile of pieces. But here's the thing. Keep the faucet on. The deeper that you go in God's word, the deeper the well is. You know that? The deeper that you go. You guys, don't miss the fact that you have spent already, you have spent all these weeks in the book of Psalms. Do people like look at you and their eyes glaze over and you go, I'm studying Psalms? They're like, what? Why are you doing that? This is deep stuff. Don't glaze over it. Don't skim it. Psalm 119 reminds us of several things. One, that God's word gives us direction. That God's word gives us direction. I have a list of verses, and you can find me afterward, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them all off, but I'll tell you what, it gives us wisdom. In 119 alone, there's just like this giant handful of verses that are all about wisdom. All about wisdom that come when we don't neglect God's word. Psalm 119 also reminds us that God's word gives us stability in trials. Gives us stability in trials. Look, Psalm 119, there are several verses that tell us that this author, whomever this person is, he was being spoken against by people. He was repeatedly being, he talks repeatedly about being afflicted. We don't even know what that means, but we understand that, right? We understand being afflicted. That he talks about evil men were persecuting him. He talks about all these things. And you know what? This is the key. Write this down, and I'm sorry that I have to say it, but it's the truth. The Bible is clear that godly people are not exempt from trials. If you are a Christian, if you are a new believer, I am so happy you are not exempt from trials. It is. You know how many times I've told God, hey, do I get a pass here, man? I've got some stuff, and I need a pass. And you know what God says? Nope. No pass. We're not exempt. He gives us stability. But what we can know, and I will tell you these verses, in all of his trials, the author of 119, God's word gave him stability and comfort. He is verse 50, verse 52, verse 61 through 64. I got to say those words out loud. Oh, I got to talk really fast. I'm going to read that one really, really quickly. Really, really quickly for you. 61 through 64. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise up to praise you because of your righteous rule. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. The earth is full of your steadfast love, even though things are really sorry for me right now. My stuff changes, you never change. That's what he's saying. Verse 92, verse 165. Those are all telling us about how when we're in trials, God is stable. The third thing it tells us about God's word being powerful is this, that God's word brings us into a relationship with the living God. Do you realize that's powerful, people? Do you see that? Even when you're a believer, you go through dry and weary times and you need revival, right? Where do you find your revival? The Hebrew word for revival means cause me to live. Cause me to live. We all need that. Believers, non-believers, we all need a revival. I'll tell you this, that direct contact with God is what can bring revival. Direct contact. We get direct contact with God. Keep the faucet turned on. The principle for this section is this, that we have a choice to rely on the power of God's word or on our own power. We have a choice to rely on the power of God's word or our own power. All right, I have a minute and 30 seconds to finish this. But God is powerful, so he can totally do this. Why are you studying the Bible? Why are you here? If somebody walks up to you today and you run into Corner Bakery and have lunch with your girlfriends and you're all talking, oh, it's so cool, y'all, your friends. Oh, it just came from Bible study. Why are you doing that? What are you going to say? You got an answer for that? I'll tell you this. To know a living God now, right now, and to find contentment in him alone, it takes action on our part. It's not a magical rub the genie kind of thing. God is not that kind of God. Sorry. Our God is a God who wants relationship with us so badly that he gives us opportunity to make that choice. And so I gave you five different things that I feel like you can do right this very minute. And I'm not going to go into them in a ton of detail, but I'll tell you this. Number one, you can pray. And you know what you can pray for? And this is going to be cuckoo. You're going to pray for the desire and pray for the direction. I pray, I'm telling you people, I pray all the time. Give me the desire to open this book. You know how long I've been in Psalms? I'm going to be real right now. I've been in it a long time now. And I have to pray, God, make it new right now. I need it new right now. Pray for the desire. Pray for the contentment. You remember Psalm 1 way back? What were we to do with God's word? We were to delight in it and to meditate on it. Pray that you can delight in it. Number two is learn. Listen, that's about discipline. You're doing that part. We're doing the discipline part. That's why we harp on you guys about doing your homework and coming, because you know what? There is fruit to be had from having discipline. There's time and effort. It matters. The third thing, obey. Listen, I've got to hurry. Obey. Here's the thing I want you to know about this. Obey. Do not just fill up your Bible study shelf. What do you do with the commandments in Scripture? I heard a funny story about a pastor that asked his congregation. He said, what do you do with the commandments that you find in the Scripture? And this sweet little old lady says, I underline them in blue. I'm like, oh, that might be me. I've got a lot of marks in my Bible, and it may look really great to somebody who thinks, but am I obeying it, or am I just underlining it and moving on? Do I have all these Bible studies? Do I put them up on a shelf and ignore them? What are we doing with it? Are we obeying it? Are we living by it? The fourth thing, seek him with your whole heart. Do you know how many times in 119 he refers to his whole heart? I don't either. A whole bunch of them. There's a bunch of times. Start looking for it. The fifth thing, spend time in God's word. Meditate in God's word. If you'll remember, we talked about the first psalm. We talked about delighting and meditating on God's word. You know what meditating means? It means don't just read it and then put it away like your Us magazine. Meditate on it. Read it. God, what does that even mean? I don't even know. I'm going to read again. Okay, God, I still totally don't even know what it means. Okay, I'm going to read it in a different version. Okay. All right, well, now I'm going to talk to my friend. Hey, what did you think that meant? Hey, I thought it meant this. Oh, okay. I'm going to go read it again. And over and over and over. I mean, you would be shocked. I'll tell you this. I laugh because I'm not very good at memorizing things. I don't think I have a lot of brain room left. I have a lot of song lyrics in there. I have that, but I don't have a lot of Bible. But you know what I do know? I know this. I know that God won't leave me. I know I'm hemmed in. He's before me, behind me. He's on both sides of me. I know that Jesus was there at the time of creation. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know that never, ever does he leave me. I don't know exactly where all that stuff came from, but it's in here. And you know why I know it? Because I've spent time with him in his word meditating on that. That's the way we know the word of God. The way we treat the word of God is the way we treat the God of the word. How are you treating him? Oh, no. Okay. I'm going to say this. I'm going to be done. I wrote a letter to you people, to me too. I know Mary's looking at me like, finish. But I had to read this. I'm going off the rails today. All right. Sorry, Molly. All right. We'll be quick. Here's what I want you to hear. I'm writing you a letter today, and this is, I want you to see if you can tell where you fit into this. You ready? Dear friend who puts her hope in politicians, the latest self-help craze, book, workout, diet, lifestyle, the words of pastors, speakers, Bible studies, teachers, authors, scholars. Do you put your hope in the opinions of friends, the comparison of yourself to other people or to your previous self? Do you put your hope in the approval of others? Are you the person that puts your hope in your things, your health, your looks, your kids, your husband, your bank account, your credit line, or the lack of any of those things? Are you the friend that puts your hope in whatever you have, whatever you want, whatever you had? Are you the friend that puts your hope in HGTV, DIY, E, TLC, FB, IG, and the like? And if you know any of those things, what they mean, then you are the person I'm talking about. Do you put your hope in catchy quotes or cherry-picked verses that justify and encourage your bad decisions? Do you put your hope in the image that you are concocting for the world to believe? Do you put your hope in karma, fairness, righteousness, justice, and or people, even the really awesome people? Well, here's my letter to you. They will never be enough. They will always fail you. They will always be temporary, and they will never be God. What are you doing with God's word? What are you doing with it? That's my question. Leave here today asking yourself the same question. I'm going to pray like the super fast prayer, and we're going to go. Dear Lord, thank you. You love us? Thank you. You're with us? Thank you. Even in the hard stuff, God. Thank you for these ladies and their patience with me. Thank you for the opportunity I get. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so...